Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. If you like what you hear in the Bible study today, there's 10 years worth of Bible studies available free of charge at john14.15.org. Now let's turn to today's Bible study. Change. Go to Deuteronomy 27. I saw one of the cutest memes on Facebook yesterday. Somebody had bought one of those big, expensive electric vehicles to save the environment. And in the storm, a tree blew over and just crushed it. Okay. Deuteronomy 27:17. Moses said, when you come into the land, half the tribes go to one mountain, half to another, and they yell back and forth to each other. One of the things they yell is, cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, amen. Amen. Which means, we accept the curse. We understood the commandment. If we move the landmark, we know we deserve the judgment. And yet, what's happening in the book of Hosea? They're moving the landmarks. And God says, I told you. Go to Proverbs 22. Yes, ma'am. Proverbs 22.
I don't know if this is in where it is in Deuteronomy, but Moses was on one mount and another was on another mount. They were supposed to yell out the curse and blessing on one mountain, blessing on one mountain, curse on the other. So they were told way back when how they would receive the blessing and the curses. And they've forgotten it and didn't teach it to the kids. Is that correct?
Yep, that's correct. And that's where it was. Yep, that's exactly what we were reading from, where they were told to do this. And then in Joshua, they actually do it. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28. This is something that Solomon is teaching to his children, because he knows his children will rule after him. It says, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Solomon is called the wisest person that ever lived. And one of the pieces of wisdom he wants to pass on to his kids is, don't you dare move a landmark. God does not accept that readily. Proverbs 23, verse 10. For me, I don't even have to turn the page. Do not remove the ancient landmark. Do not enter the fields of the fatherless. Boy, that was the big thing back in the days of the Northern Kingdom. You find a widow or an orphan with a piece of land and you go take it from them because they can't defend it. How does God feel about taking advantage of the widows and the orphans? Not so good, huh? All right, back to Hosea, chapter 5, we're up to verse 11. Ephraim, that's the northern kingdom of Israel, is oppressed and broken in judgment. Because, in case the world asks, why would God do this to the northern kingdom? Because he willingly walked by human precept. Meaning what? Instead of following the commandments of God, instead he decided to follow man-made rules and regulations. Aren't you glad the New Testament doesn't talk about that? Oh, but it does. Messiah drills the scribes and Pharisees for doing the same thing. Start in Matthew 15. We're going to go both Matthew and Mark today. Two of the disciples put it in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15 and Mark 7 that we will look at after Matthew 15 are not about eating pork. It's not about eating meat of any kind. It's about a ceremonial hand washing called Netilat Yadayim. In apostrophe, T-I-V-A-T, Netilat Yadayim. spelled like you're dying. When you transliterate Hebrew to English, just write down any letters that make you say netilat yadayim. But it's a cup with two handles. You put water in a cup, you pour water over one hand, then grab the other handle, pour water over the other. It's a ceremonial thing, not commanded by God, but by the rabbis. And that's what, let's start in verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Yeshua saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? That's not God's commandments. That's the rabbinic rules, like washing your hands with the special two-handled cup. If you just wash your hands, that doesn't satisfy the rabbis because you didn't do it the way they said to. It says, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? So he says, you set aside God's commandments and command men to follow your commandments. And if they don't, that's when you punish them. At this point in Israel, the scribes and Pharisees didn't care if you broke God's commandments, as long as you followed their rules and regulations. And then he gives some examples. So go down to verse 7. We're going to see this word hypocrite again in Hosea. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In vain they worship, meaning their worship is valueless, because they teach as doctrines the commandments of men. According to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, what should be our doctrine? The scripture, the commandments of God. And Messiah himself says, if your doctrine is based upon man-made rules and regulations rather than the commandments of God, what's it worth to him? Nothing. Keep a finger here and go to Isaiah 29. When he says, well did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites, let's go to Isaiah 29. Here it is. Look at verse 13. Therefore, what does therefore mean? Because of this. I'm just tap dancing because I still hear pages. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths, that is, they claim to be God's people, and honor me with their lips, they call him Lord, Lord, but have removed their hearts from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. So not by God's commandment, but by man-made commandments.
If you look at the context of that, it's saying these people are accepting the man-made rules and regulations because they won't go read the word for themselves.
Right. They're accepting these man-made rules and regulations because they refuse to go read the word of God for themselves. How many people do you talk to and they say, I don't care what the Bible says. Here's what my pastor says. On judgment day, who's the judge? Is your pastor the judge? No. The Lord is the judge. Okay, let's go to the book of Mark. Because I want you to see, Mark says the very same thing. Mark chapter 7. Verse 5 tells you it's the same teaching, the same topic. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Yes, sir.
Remember last night you mentioned the word common?
Last night I mentioned the word common, koinon.
Yeah, uh-huh. It's in verse 2. Says that they ate bread with defiled.
Yes. That word defiled in verse 2 is koinon, which means they're not washing them in the way the scribes and Pharisees prescribe. Remember in Acts 10, we talked last night, there's common and unclean. Common is forbidden by the rabbis. Unclean is forbidden by God. And we looked at Romans 14:14, where they used the word unclean when it should have been common. Because they wanted you to think that pigs are okay so long as you don't think they're unclean. Mm-hmm. What did Isaiah 66:17 say is going to happen to all those pig eaters when Messiah comes? Mm-hmm. They're going to die. So in Mark chapter 7, thank you, that was a good ad, Daniel. Verse 6, he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it's written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In the 4th century, the Catholic Church has stopped following God's commandments, follow the commandments of the church instead. Does it make any difference that it's the church versus the scribes and Pharisees? The answer is not a bit. Doesn't matter who says, quit following God's commandments, do this instead. Don't. What if I tell you to quit following God's commandments? Then get up and leave it or kick me out. Colossians chapter 2. You take over teaching. I've lost my mind. Colossians 2. Meaning it's not going to happen. Colossians 2.
But everything you're mentioning is what Paul talked about in 2 Thessalonians about the mystery of lawlessness. It's been from the beginning.
Yep. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So the man of lawlessness, the false Messiah, will try and change God's commandments. That's in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. But Paul says, but the mystery of lawlessness, that Satan's been trying to do that since the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden, God said, don't eat from the tree. What did Satan say? Eat from the tree. Who did they listen to? That's what caused the fall of mankind. God said, don't eat it. Satan said, eat it. Who did they listen to? What does Romans 6:16 say? The one you obey is the one whom you serve.
Yep.
So if God said, remember the Sabbath day, and man said, no, do Sunday instead, do you follow God or do you follow man? Yep. If God said, don't eat the pig, and the church says, you got to eat the pig or you're not saved, who do you listen to? God. God said, Passover. Constantine said, no, do Easter instead. This year, Easter was 3 weeks before Passover. So Messiah was resurrected 3 weeks before he died. Does that cause anybody to go, wait a minute, something's wrong here? Go to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Colossians 2 causes people so many problems because they start in verse 16. And they skip the first word. We're not going to do that. We're going to start at verse 8 and see what the context is. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware. What does beware mean? Watch out. He's warning us about something that's coming. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. What's philosophy? Man-made reasoning? Empty deceit? Things that are going to lead you astray? According to the tradition of men. Be careful. Don't leave the word of God and follow the tradition of men. According to the basic principles of the world. The basic principles of the world were the texts of the Gnostics. And not according to Messiah. Turn over now to verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers. Are principalities and powers God? Or are those the demonic forces? Those are the demonic forces. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, what does the word so mean? Because Messiah, in his death, burial, and resurrection, defeated Satan. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. People say, look, Paul says, don't do these things. But it's just the opposite. Don't let people take these things away from you. What are these things, verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come? What do the feasts and festivals teach about? Not only Messiah's first coming, but also his second coming.
So many people have that wrong. They take it the opposite way.
So many people take it the opposite way. I'm going to show you how you can tell which is right. But the substance is a Messiah. The substance of what? The foods, the drinks, the festivals, the new moons, the Sabbaths. Those things teach of Messiah. Messiah disarmed the principalities and powers. So let no one judge you in these things. But if that's all you read, if you take off the so and just read verse 16, you don't know whether it means don't let anyone judge you for not doing them or for doing them. You have to read on. Verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. Is that God's commandments that teach us false humility and worship of angels? No, that's Gnosticism. Gnosticism have things they call aeons, which are the angels that guide you up the various levels to godhood. If that sounds like Mormon theology is Gnostic. Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. What's the word for mind in Greek? Gnosis. So Gnostic is about the mind. Not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, because of what Paul just said, if you died with Messiah from the basic principles of the world, which he just called man-made rules, why, as though living in the world, you subject yourselves to regulations, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. So don't let people judge you for keeping the things that teach of Messiah and take you back to the man-made rules and regulations that had what? No value. Look at verse 23. These things, those man-made rules and regulations, indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. What does self-imposed mean? Not from God. False humility and neglect of the body, which are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So Paul says, they look good on the surface. Gnostic teaching, especially the ascetic Gnostics that he's talking about, say if you enjoy it, you can't have it. How many of you like ice cream? They say you can't have it. To reach godhood, you must deny yourself all earthly pleasures. That's why they forbid marriage. Having a wife, having a husband, those are good things. Can't have it. If you've seen the movie The Da Vinci Code, you remember the albino who's binding himself with chains till he bleeds and whipping himself with whips? That's ascetic Gnosticism. You've got to punish the body. You've got to hurt the body. So Colossians 2 is about, because Messiah has defeated Satan, then follow the things that teach about Messiah. Don't let your family and friends take you back to the things that had no value because they were based on man-made, self-imposed religion. Make sense? Go to Titus chapter 1. In the New Testament, all the books that begin with a T are in order, in alphabetical order. So Titus comes after Timothy. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 to 16. Oops, I have a question out there while you're turning. Let me look. Oh. Verse 10. Somebody hasn't found Titus yet. So let me give you another minute. Verse 10, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, says of the Jewish people that are not saved, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. Are they teaching the things of God? No, they're not. They're leading people astray. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men who turn from the truth. So there are unsaved Jewish people out there saying, hey, if you want to be saved, you've got to follow these rabbinic rules and regulations. That's the path to salvation. In Galatia, what were they teaching the people? Paul came in and said, you're saved by faith. And then others came in and said, no, you got to be circumcised to be saved. Salvation is by circumcision. Which does God say? Salvation is by faith. But Paul had to go to the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 to get the council to get other people to stop teaching this bad doctrine. Verse 15 says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Notice how defiled goes with what word? Unbelieving, those who lack faith. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. Meaning they claim to be God's people, but they do not follow God's commandments. Being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So why do so many theologians say repentance is not only not necessary, but it's wrong? That to demonstrate your faith in God, you have to walk in sin so that you can show your faith that he'll save you anyway. That's only faith if God said, walk in sin and I'll save you anyway. But did he say that? He most certainly did not.
Paul never said that either.
Paul never said that either. Go to 1 Corinthians 15.
He point blank said don't do it
in more than one place. In the place we're turning, he says it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. People are taking copious notes. Let me give them a minute. It says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. That's what Paul said. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. How about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. So once you get saved, you continue to walk in sin as you did before you got saved. Paul says, no. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But somebody brought up a verse last night, and I think it was after the taping had stopped. So go to Romans 6. Romans 6, 1 and 2, we just talked about. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And then in the very same chapter, verse 15, well, start in 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. They say, see, Paul says we don't have to follow the commandments. We can walk in sin. This is 13 verses after verse 1, where Paul says, should we continue in sin? This word under here is the word hupo. Spell it H-Y-P-O. But it's pronounced like H-U-P-O, so write it either way you want it. What it means is we're saved not by works of the law, but we're saved by grace. It does not mean that the law no longer applies, that we don't need to follow the commandments of God. That's what verse 1 was about. What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin? What is sin? Sin is lawlessness. Give me a verse. 1 John 3, 4. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. The traditional argument from the pulpit is that means we can continue to sin. I thought he said certainly not. In Greek, that's megenoito. You know what that means?
No,
it means no way, Jose. It means cut it out. Stop it. You can't walk in sin just because that's not the way we get saved. Yes, Edmund.
Well, I found it quite useful. It communicates quite well to translate hupo as if it was depends on.
Yes, that's
so
good.
So salvation doesn't depend, doesn't mean you don't need the law, but it doesn't depend on law.
Right.
And that whole thing of under, like a pendant, that idea of something hanging down, so it sort of fits it together with under.
Very
well.
Good. That's very
depends
good.
Depends on. It works really well talking to students, I find.
Yep, I'm going to write that down here, depends on. So if you boil down the New Testament, what Paul's trying to get across is you don't earn salvation by works. That's not possible. You get saved by faith, and your works are what demonstrate your faith. Just like in Genesis 15, Abraham believed God and God accounted him for righteousness, but then in chapter 22, he tested Abraham. And when God said, "Now I know," was after his works showed that his faith was real.
Was it his obedience?
It was his obedience.
Faith, or was it the faith that was key to the obedience?
Faith leads to the obedience. And what 1 John chapter 2 is saying is, if you don't have the obedience, it's because you don't have the faith. That's what Hebrews 3 was about too. Our keeping of God's commandments doesn't save us. It's what shows that we have been saved by faith. Because does anybody keep God's commandments just for grins? No. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he said, if you don't keep my commandments, it's because you don't love me. We may as well add Matthew 7. We still have a couple minutes. Matthew 7. Most of us know these words by heart, but maybe not everybody does. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 say most people who think they're saved are not. They're on the broad road leading to the lake of fire, even though they think they're on the road to heaven. Verse 15 explains that the reason they're on the wrong road is because they've listened to the false prophets, the false teachers, who've taught them incorrectly. But verses 21 to 23 really get down to the issue. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Isn't that what most theologians teach? Is if you say you have faith in the Lord, you're going to heaven? Well, here they say, "Call him Lord, Lord." He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." What does that mean? We have to read on. "Many will say to me in that day." What day? The day of the Lord, which is judgment day, when we stand before the Lord in judgment. "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? These, they say, are the proof of our faith." Did God command us to do those things? No. Churches did, but God didn't. Verse 23, "And then I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So they're practicing lawlessness rather than practicing righteousness was evidence to God of what? Their lack of faith. Where does the scripture say practice righteousness? That's a good thing. Go to 1 John chapter 3. I know you all know it, you're just afraid to shout it out. Afraid it's a trick question. It's not. 1 John chapter 3. Remember, John writes 30 years after the other apostles have died. And the church is starting to go off the rails. Yep, just that quickly. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 is the verse we keep saying. It says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." That's what it is. Lawlessness, anomia, means that which is contrary to God's commandments, statutes, and judgments. Verse 10 says, "In this the children of God and the children of devil are manifest." Meaning, here's how you tell one from the other. "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God." What's the opposite of righteousness? Lawlessness. So in Matthew 7, Messiah said, "Those who practice lawlessness, I don't know you. Depart from me." And verse 10 says, "Whoever does not practice righteousness," means those who walk in lawlessness, "are not of God."